We are here on this holy day because God has commanded it. Now, many people think that the holy days are somehow the ownership of the Jews. God gave them to the Jews, and it was their occasions. Not so. Of course, you know that, or you wouldn't be here. But let's read it again as we start the sermon for this Day of Trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Pair of 23s. The Lord spoke to Moses. So who's saying this? God Himself. Verse 24, speak to the children of Israel. When I speak to you, you should recognize there was an Old Testament Israel and there is a New Testament Israel. The Old Testament Israel was canvas and cardboard and crepe paper. But that was a model of what was to come. You are the real Israel of God. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. Anyway, it's the book of Galatians. So speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you'll have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. It is, last phrase in this verse, a holy assembly, a holy convocation. You must convoke together. It is commanded by God. We are here on God's holy day because God has commanded it. Let's look back in verse 2. Of Leviticus 23. But this is where God takes ownership of these days. See, they're not the Jews' days. Here's what God says about them. Leviticus 23, chapter 2. Speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord. There's the ownership. There's to whom they belong. There is who is responsible for them and for their content. Mankind could never have dreamed these up. Mankind could never have inserted the meaning into them that they contain. The feast of the Lord you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. All of Leviticus chapter 23 is filled with those things which are God's feast. These are my feasts. Paul has something to say. I'm just trying to set some quick background now before I get into the real context of the sermon. Paul had this to say about the Sabbath and the holy day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, don't let people criticize you for eating and drinking on the holy days, the new moon, or the Sabbath day. You see, there were those people who were at that time in that church saying it was wrong to eat or drink on a Sabbath day. They were those people who felt that you pleased God by denying yourself all pleasure. Actually, the exact opposite, isn't it, of a feast? This is a feast day. What are you supposed to do on a feast day? The Sabbath is a feast day. That's what Leviticus 23 has to say, what are you to do on a feast day? It's almost like you're commanded to have nice food, eat, and enjoy it. That's the reason, at least in part, it's called a feast day. So Paul says, don't let people criticize you because you're having a good time and enjoying yourself and eating from the abundance of God on a day of feasting. But then this is the verse I wanted to get to. Verse 17. These holy occasions, Sabbath day, feast days, and so on, are a shadow of things to come. We can look around the room, lots of different places, we can see lots of different shadows. And shadows are there because something is blocking the light. And the shadow takes on the approximate shape of the thing which is blocking the light. Paul is saying here that God's Sabbath day is a shadow of something which is going to come. It isn't the thing. It is a shadow of something which is going to come. God's holy days, each and every one of them, cast a shadow of something which is to come. We talked already at Day of Trumpets about the fact that it's a memorial of creation, so it casts a shadow back toward creation, which you can see by keeping this day, God as the Creator. It also casts a shadow of a shofar. Okay, we had a shofar sitting up here, a ram's horn sitting up here, and the light was shining on the ram's horn, and we had the shadow of that on the wall. We would be looking at the shadow, not at the ram's horn, but we would know that somewhere that ram's horn is really going to blow. Time an alarm of war. And a silver trumpet. That it's going to blow as well. There's a shadow of it, which is picturing the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're looking at all of those shadows as we observe this Day of Trumpets. It's a day of shadows. Every one of God's holy days are days of shadows which are being cast. I want to specifically relate to the shadow which this Day of Trumpets casts. And in that regard, I want to talk about one of the Beatitudes. Now, each one of the Beatitudes casts a shadow which can be related to one of God's holy occasions. The one we'll be looking at today, because it relates to the Day of Trumpets, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the fifth beatitude. You will find if you count beginning with, which isn't a holy day, but it is a feast occasion, the Passover. Passover is not a holy day. It is a feast. It is a feast of God. Passover, and then you have two holy days during the days of unleavened bread. Then you have Pentecost. And then you have the fifth shadow here with the fifth beatitude, which is relating to the Day of Trumpets. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, why would I say that that is reflective? Shadow on the wall, reflective of the Day of Trumpets. What I want to do in this sermon is to show you how the fifth beatitude relates to the Day of Trumpets and what that means to you. I'll go back because I have done previously four of the Beatitudes. Everybody wasn't here to hear that. I'll give a quick, brief, very brief review. And Mason's got one eye on me, I know. You see, Mason has two eyes. Now, if he's playing baseball, both of the eyes are on the ball. But when I'm speaking, one eye's on me and the other eye's on the clock. So I'm going to try to be very brief here and talking about these first four Beatitudes and just give you a seminal point or so which shows how each one of these first four Beatitudes relates to the holy occasion. Because I have to do that to bring you up to the whole concept that the Beatitudes relate to the holy days of God. The first one, verse 3 of chapter 5 in Matthew. By the way, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 have the Sermon on the Mount, which are the beginning points of Christ's ministry. They are like the keynote speech of all of Christ's ministry you find in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. You have them also covered in Mark and Luke, but not in the same way that they are in Matthew. Here's the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We say this reflects the Passover and the attitude that you must have in coming to the Passover. You must be poor in spirit. You must acknowledge that you have needs that can only be met by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Poor in spirit. Unless you're willing to understand that poverty of spirit and that humility that is necessary, then you will not fit into the Passover. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Contrast there is if we do not come in poor, in an attitude of poverty of spirit, if we don't come in humility, we don't qualify for the kingdom of heaven. That's the implication. Second one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That seems sort of a strange thing, isn't it? And lots of people mourn. Do they all get comfort? I don't think we can understand this. This is not something that is understandable in the secular world around us. There are lots of people that mourn who are never comforted. This is a spiritual admonition. When we come to the first holy day, after we have celebrated the Passover, then what kind of an attitude do we need to be in? We need to be in an attitude of mourning for our own sins and the fact that we were responsible for at least in part, for Christ having to have died. And the part that we played in that, we must have an attitude of mourning about. Blessed are those that mourn. And what is the promise that's made then? As a result of this mourning, we shall be comforted. Christ was put in the grave at that time. Just as we lead up to that very first holy day, see, correlating the shadow from the holy day on the wall, he was put in there on that holy day in the grave with a promise that if we celebrate that he had completed his sacrifice and we're going to be comforted. Comforted by what? His resurrection, and the gift of eternal life that has been purchased for us. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, not the weak, but the meek. If it was for the weak, Ralph wouldn't qualify. But it isn't for the weak, it's for the meek. What does meek mean? Meek means those who are willing to trust in the power of God. Now, Ralph has demonstrated by telling his boss he's going to obey God, that he's willing to trust in the power of God. That's meekness. The fruit of God's power. That's what meekness means. And they shall, it says, inherit the earth. A promise there. So, on this holy day, shadow on the wall, on this holy day, the Israelites went through the picture of baptism. They crossed the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were baptized in the sea. So that relates back to you and I. First of all, the spring holy days, you got to come in humility to the Passover. And then you have to go through a process of repentance. And then the last holy day pictures baptism. Blessed are the meek. You can't baptize yourself. You know, you have to be baptized by God. You have to trust in the fruit of God's power. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. God held the water back from the sea. While they did that, they crossed the Red Sea, but he closed the water in on top of the Egyptians. On this day, pictured baptism. And this is third, it's the third beatitude. And it says there, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So this last day of unleavened bread pictures baptism, but this meekness is also something that has to be a part of you in order to accept your own baptism. Verse 6, talks about being hungry and thirsty. Blessed are they which are hunger and thirst after, not donuts, well, I kind of do hunger after the donuts that the Williams brought. But that's not what's being talked about here. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. That's not a natural thing, is it? We don't naturally, as human beings, hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. So how do we come to that condition? And the shadow on the wall, what happens on the day of Pentecost? God gave His Holy Spirit to Israel on the day of Pentecost. Their heart was transformed by God's Holy Spirit, and God promised to write His law on their hearts on that day. And with God's Holy Spirit, He writes His law on our hearts. It's a process that goes on for a long time, righteousness being written on our hearts through God's Holy Spirit. But it started on the day of Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit was given to mankind in general. It also was the day which the church was founded, when God began to work with people in that way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Pentecost is a day of righteousness. Now, I'd like to point out some things to you about each one of these Beatitudes. They almost seem repetitious in one way when you look at them. Because blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. And then some category that's blessed. And then there is a reward for the blessing. Certain things you need to be really, I think I've hounded most of you enough about this. But there is a particular kind of blessing that's being talked about here. This is not a small blessing. This is the blessing of eternal life. And the Bible talks about blessings in different categories. Small blessings and large blessings. We all, in our lives, know small blessing. This is the word that's used here at the first of these Beatitudes, blessing of eternal life, makarios, the supreme blessing is what is mentioned in Strong's and also in Vine's Expository. Look up that word. This is not a small blessing. This is not the normal blessing. This is not ordinary. This is the extraordinary blessing of eternal life. Now, each one of these things that's being said here have to do with our eternal life, and whether or not we will receive eternal life. So that's first part of the structure. Second part describes who it is and what has to be done. That will be blessed. You notice that? Blessed are the, whoever the is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those that mourn. Those that mourn. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Poor in spirit. There's a category to which this applies. And then there's a reward for the blessing. I'd like to introduce here a word for lawyer speak. We have lots of lawyers in our society. And lawyers have certain words they like to use. We might call those words lawyer speak. Now, one of the words they like to use is severable. You know, severable, that means you can chop it in two. You can take this thing and not that thing. Typically, they're sending you something and saying, I was in the environmental remediation business, this part of the law is not severable. You can't take this part and forget the rest of it, in other words. So what's being said here, what I'm maintaining here, is you can't take one or some of these Beatitudes and leave the others. They all go together. They are not severable. Now, I have used an old song. I won't sing it. Sung by Les Paul and Mary Ford. If you're old enough to know who they were. Love and marriage. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Certain things go together and they can't be separated according to God. Love and marriage. God wants you to have love, but has to be done in marriage like a horse and carriage. If you have a horse, if you're going to get something to the store, and you have a carriage but no horse, it's going to be hard. You know, if you're carrying produce at this time of the year to market and you got a carriage but you don't have a horse, well, I'm not going to serve as Hazel's horse to pull the carriage. And she might get the whip out and whip me a little bit, but I'm still not going to do that. It's not severable. If you have a horse but no carriage, You can put a few things on the horse's back, but not all that much. You know, as opposed to carrying that to to the market that you may want to sell. And that's the thing about these Beatitudes, that the point that I'm trying to make here. You can't be poor in spirit, and that's all you have to do, and to receive the blessing of eternal life. Because the first word for all of them is blessed, the blessing of eternal life. The supreme blessing for those people, first of all, who have humility. Is humility enough for you to receive eternal life? It's not. You see, you have to then go through repentance. You have to go through baptism. You have to receive God's Holy Spirit. And I would argue here, as we're getting to it, we're going to have to talk about mercy on this day of trumpets. Trumpets is for us. It is not for the world, but for us, trumpets is a day of judgment. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Has Mason gone to sleep yet? Hope he's got both eyes closed. No, he's got one eye on the clock. For us, Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians, now we may read this and read over the fact that there is a day of judgment being talked about for us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul says. You might have to do some more education of me than that, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning what? The dead. Those that are asleep. You see? That's how Paul characterizes death. He doesn't say that people have gone to heaven or people have gone to hell. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those people who have gone to sleep. And this is a consistent analogy throughout the Bible. Death is written about as a sleep. And he says that you sorrow not. Well, of course, that would relate to death, wouldn't it? We would be sorrowful when somebody dies, even as others. And he's saying, well, I cut you a little bit of slack here. I know you will be sorrowful, but not as others who don't have the same hope that you have. Verse 14. If we believe, we do believe, don't we? I'm going to make something out of this phrase as we get down a little bit deeper into the sermon. If we believe. I know there used to be a song by a singer from South Africa. Can't remember his name now. Slipped my head. But anyway, if is for children. Just to make the word if stand out here. If we believe. It's not saying that it's just for everybody. But he's saying, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are dead in Christ, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Verse 15. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, will not go first, will not precede, prevent it, says precede is more appropriate translation, those which are asleep. In other words, to say that those who have died are going to be resurrected before the living are transformed. Both are going to happen. Verse 16, day of trumpets, here's the blowing of particularly the silver trumpet because of the return of Jesus Christ, but also alarm of war at the same time. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with this day being fulfilled, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. What are we talking about? We're talking about this being a day of judgment, this day of trumpets, a day of judgment for us when Christ returns with the shout of the archangel and with the blowing of that trumpet, there will be dead who will be resurrected to eternal life. There will be living who will be transformed. It is a time which that judgment will be made about me, and I presume about you as well. You're going to be under a day of judgment on this day of trumpets. Not true for most of the world. Only for a few people. As we go back to what it said there in verse 14. If we believe. It isn't relating to those people who don't believe. You know, we're going to be under a day of judgment because we have believed and we have been responsible to be obedient from that time. They have not believed. They have not been called by God. They are not yet under that judgment. The time of judgment for them is off into the future. The time of judgment will come for them as well. But for the few that God has called first, the few that He's called now, we're going to be under judgment when this day of trumpets is fulfilled. Verse 17, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, who will ever be with the Lord. Not talking about doctrine? Rapture, right. Thank you, Marilyn. We're not talking about the rapture here. We're going to be caught up in the Lord, in the air with the Lord, or with Christ, and we're going to ever be with Him. But where is He going to be? He's coming back to the earth. We're not going to go off and wafting off into heaven. People are not going to go drifting out of their cars into the sky, as some of these portrayals are of the rapture. Now, Christ is going to resurrect the dead and those that are living at His return. And He, on that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So we will join Him on the Mount of Olives. We will be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The time, if we believe, you see, if we've been able to, these shadows that the Beatitudes are casting on the wall, if we progress from shadow one, where we have humility, to shadow two, where we have repentance, to shadow three, where we have baptism, to shadow four, where we receive God's Holy Spirit, we're here at the fifth shadow. After the day of Pentecost, judgment must begin where? Now, when Peter says judgment must begin, what is clearly being stated there? Not only must judgment begin, but prior to that time, since it was a beginning, where it wasn't under judgment. Where it was not under judgment prior to that time. Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Well, you know what? Prior to the day of Pentecost, there was not a house of God in the same way, was there? That's when the house of God began. On the day of Pentecost, God's church was founded. Time has come. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, they'll be in the second resurrection. There's a second resurrection. So judgment is now on the house of God. The house of God is much smaller and much more hard to find than most people recognize. And God has only called a few people. John chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us something very important about this judgment. How it is that we will be judged. Who is it that judges us? The Father judges no man. But He has entrusted all judgment unto the Son. So God the Father is not judging you. He calls you. But He's not judging you. Judgment starts at the household of the house of God. But you will be judged by Christ. And when this day of trumpets is fulfilled, you receive that judgment. Trumpets is a day of judgment. When the resurrection happens, you'll either be a part of it or you won't be. Those people who are alive will either be transformed or they won't be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is being said there, if you relate these shadows on the wall, on this fifth shadow, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You will be judged. You will receive your judgment on the day that trumpets is fulfilled. We don't know this, whether it's going to be fulfilled on one of the occasions of trumpets or not, because Christ says He doesn't even know Himself what day and hour that will be. But we know that trumpets symbolizes that return. And we know that it will be a day of judgment. And we know that if we're going to be able to withstand that judgment, don't we? We know that. We had better fall into the category that's being described here of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. That's the blessing of eternal life now. Remember that. The blessing, eternal life to the merciful. And what is the reward of that mercy, provided you have been, you know, humble, you've been through repentance, you've been through baptism, you've received God's Holy Spirit? This is another hurdle, not severable. It's another hurdle you've got to cover. You must have been merciful. And if you have, your judgment can be positive. It may not be the only factor, but blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is it that God really wants? This is really an important question. It's an important question for me, And I hope it's an important question for you. I hope it will be a meaningful question to you. What is it that God really wants? Let's look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It's a pretty funny account, really, because Matthew's writing about himself as though he's a detached, separate person. The book of Matthew is written by Matthew. And Matthew here has written about this. Verse 9, as Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the customs. Now, that wasn't a very, he was a tax collector. And the people of Israel hated the tax collectors. And in general, the tax collectors probably were very corrupt. Not to bring in the IRS at this point, but he saw Matthew sitting there, and he said to him, "Follow me." He got up, left his job, like Ralph Smith did, and went to trumpets. Well, Matthew followed Christ. It came to pass, verse 10, he follows Christ, and they went from there. I'd say whether it's really immediate or maybe it's several days later or whenever it is. He sat at meat. He went and ate in the house. I guess Matthew's house, probably. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Pharisees saw it. Pointing the finger, right? Look at that. You think he's a holy man? You think he's the Savior? Look, he's eating with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. Now Matthew writes that about himself, as though he's not part of it. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Here's what Christ said. They that are whole don't need a physician. The Pharisees thought they were whole, but they weren't whole. They were really, really, as far as Christ was concerned, due to their hypocrisy, among the worst of the worst. But he said, the people that are whole don't need a physician. They are sick. Now here's a verse I'd like for you to really focus your attention on, and to notice it in relationship to this day of trumpets. This day, which it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's conditional, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. It doesn't say that everybody's going to obtain mercy. It says that we must have been merciful if we're going to obtain mercy. Christ said to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. There's a challenge. You're the leaders of the scriptures. Go and figure this out. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's not to say God didn't want sacrifice, is it? God did want sacrifice and does want sacrifice from you here and now. It is a comparative. It tells us which one it is that God prefers. Does he prefer sacrifice or does he prefer mercy? It's a statement that he prefers mercy to sacrifice. And that's pretty important when you consider how much God appreciates sacrifice. but it's still lower in the pecking order than mercy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Talks about sacrifice and how important sacrifice is to God. And when you see how important this sacrifice is to God, and he says, I prefer mercy to sacrifice, you see how important mercy is. That's what I'm trying to do here, is point out to you how important God considers mercy to be. I beseech you, brethren, chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. You see, God is saying, you live your lives as a sacrifice. But even in having said that, Christ says he prefers mercy to sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable, good, perfect will of God. We can think about different ways. If you live your life as a living sacrifice, that you are giving things to God in your prayers. That is a sacrifice, isn't it? It is, as God looks at it, it is a sacrifice. When you pray, you are making sacrifice. When you praise God, that is called in the text, sacrifice of praise. It is a particular kind of sacrifice. When you serve one another, Christ says, you served him. That is a kind of sacrifice. Matthew 25. Singing. We had young people up here singing. They were making a sacrifice of song and praise to God. The leaders who were working with them were also doing that. You know, you can see Mr. Black and Mr. Galley and setting up and helping to bring about everything that we're able to do here, that is a sacrifice, isn't it? Presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice, completely acceptable to God. But God prefers mercy to all of these things. That's my presumption from what is said here. He prefers mercy. God's holy days are shadows of things to come. This day of trumpets is a day of judgment for you and for me, for all of us. Learn and practice mercy so that you may be judged in mercy, because we need all the mercy we can get in order to receive a positive judgment, don't we? Practice mercy so that we may be judged in mercy. The dogmatic statement, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. So there's a converse to that, isn't there? And if there isn't an opposite result, then there's no need for judgment. You see, there are two judgments. There are two ways that we can end up being judged. We can end up being judged acceptable and receiving eternal life, or we can end up being judged not acceptable. There are two outcomes to judgment. Blessed are the merciful. This is the key. If when we get to this point, we're not talking to the rest of the world. The rest of the world is not going to get to this point in this age. Very few are going to get to this point in this age. We have to learn mercy. We have to practice mercy. This beatitude is about how we receive a positive judgment if we've gone through the other four. They're not severable. So, brethren, let us be sure that we live our lives in mercy so that we may obtain mercy ourselves. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.